Well, Gloria, I hope you're ready for our Bible study today. We are in Ruth chapter number 4, and we are going to be looking today at the opportunist. The opportunist. Ruth chapter number 4, let's begin reading verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one! Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Uh-oh. And the kinsman said, Well, wait a minute. Whoa. I don't know. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Verse 9, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, like this, watch it, church. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Well, glory, the opportunist gets his chance. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, God, for another opportunity here to get a little bit of studying in your word and some reading. And we pray, Lord, that everyone will be able to take something away from this Bible study today. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. We don't do it like this anymore, at least not here in America. And I'm sure there are a great many people who are happy about that. A marriage getting arranged in a business transaction that came down to two different in-laws seemingly bidding on the same widow. Boy, that'll blow your mind right there. But through it all, though, God is still in control. Let me say that again. God is still in control. While the one man pursued this as just a business deal for him to possibly take advantage of, Boaz, on the other hand, he's in love. Now, quickly, this chapter is titled The Opportunist. That is because while the pessimist and the optimist and the realist are busy discussing just how full the glass of water is, it's half empty, it's half full, and all this other stuff, the opportunist simply reaches down, grabs the glass of water, takes it, and drinks it down, leaving them to argue. Now, we're going to see two opportunists here in this chapter. First there, however, is a board meeting going on. We see that in verses 1 and 2. As we have seen in other places in the Bible, the gate of the city served a greater function than just a mere entrance. Business was conducted at the gate. Court would be in session at the gate. We see over in 2 Samuel 15:2 that Absalom, he set up shop down the road leading up to the gate to pass judgment before the people could get to King David, and thus he was able to win the people's hearts. Over there in Genesis 19:1, we see that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom as a sort of welcoming committee. Now, for our study today, it's time to get people together and to do some business. They need witnesses, so we went and got 10 witnesses. We're never told the nearer kinsman's name, though. Okay, because he's not in on the transaction, he passes up the opportunity. He's the first loser. Who cares? We want the name of the winner here, and the name of the winner is Boaz. Now, With the main players in place, a sort of quorum was called. In fact, 10 men were used. 10 is the number in the Bible for the law, so everything was legal here. It also gives us a total of 12 being involved, Boaz, the near kinsman, and these 10. And the number 12 is the number for divine authority. And God's divine authority was large and in charge. Now, while these people have been thinking it is all about men, we know it's all about God and His divine authority. So with the meeting being called to order, we get the business at hand. There in verses 3 and 4. Now, Boaz was a shrewd businessman. He got right to the point. That being his point. Coming at it from the direction he wants. But it's the point nonetheless. Naomi owns some property, and the property is to stay in the family name, but she needs to have it redeemed because she can't afford to do it. By phrasing it this way, he doesn't mention Ruth at all. So, with the main player in place, the sort of quorum has been called. We've got the business at hand. And, like I said, by phrasing it this way, Ruth's being left out of the equation. If the nearer kinsman knew about her, Boaz was leaving that up to him to disclose it. Okay? At the moment, it was not important for Ruth to be brought up. So Boaz, he put a little pressure on the kinsman by declaring his own intentions. Hey, if you don't want to redeem it, I will redeem it. Oh, now, he's going to have to answer that call. Okay, so what does he do? He's going to answer it. Now, Boaz, by design, and his effort is to keep this man off balance and not thinking straight. The man's thinking one way, and Boaz is coming around. And he's got a rope-a-dope going on here. For all intents and purposes, he walked right into a trap because he immediately responded without asking if there were any strings attached. And of course, there is. Which brings us to the buyer beware of verse 5 to 8. While the nearer kinsman may have figured out that Naomi was too old to have any more children and thus he would get it all, Boaz was ready to spring his trap, and he does. He says, hey, there's a daughter-in-law who also, she has to be taken in conjunction with the land. She doesn't have a child, and she was married to Mahlon, so she also has to be redeemed. Now, the problem with this is, for the nearer kinsman, if he redeems the land and there's just Naomi involved, he can go ahead and marry her, no problem. She's too old to have kids anyways. He gets all the land and everything. However, Ruth's involved. Ruth's a much younger woman. Ruth can have children, hopefully. And if she does have a child, the nearer kinsman has to keep everything laid aside for that child. All the profits from the land until the child finally is old enough to inherit. Which means that not only does he never get any of the profits from the land, none of the benefits, but he also loses money because he's got to maintain the land. He's got to pay the servants to take care of it. It's a losing proposition for him. Now, this is why he suddenly couldn't do the deal, lest he mar his own inheritance. He didn't know anything about Ruth, as it turns out. Of course, he did such a great job of protecting his own inheritance that we don't even know his name or his actual relationship to Elimelech and Boaz. We can only speculate. He's a brother, a cousin, uncle, something, but he's not specifically said. Oh my. Now, so on this day that would down the road come to be known as Pentecost, remember we said that at the end of chapter number 3 that this is the 50th day after the barley harvest, it's Pentecost when the authority and power of God came down in the form of the Holy Spirit on those 120 in the upper room centuries later, this man here, the nearer kinsman, he took off his shoe. He took off the symbol of his authority and power over the business at hand and passed it on to Boaz. When they met in the upper room, God gave the power and authority for those 120 to go and spread the gospel both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it just has kept on going on down through the centuries to you and me. Now, as we already know from verse number 4, Boaz is buying. And we find this in verse 9 and 10. Both men were opportunists, but the nearer kinsman realized he didn't have what it took. Boaz, I think, would have sold all that he had so as he could redeem Ruth. Remember, he is a type of Jesus who did just that for us. And we see that over there in Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45. Boaz immediately declared his position and redeemed everything that belonged to Elimelech, that belonged to Chilion, and belonged to Mahlon, and accepted the responsibility of the Levirate law in regards to Ruth, with the intent of having a baby with her as soon as possible. By the way, let me just say this. This is great here, church. Had Orpah suddenly showed up on the scene, remember we haven't seen her since chapter number 1, had Orpah showed up, he redeemed all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's. Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. We found out here in chapter 4 that Ruth was the wife of Mahlon. That meant Orpah was the wife of Chilion. Because he redeemed Chilion, had Orpah finally showed up on the scene, he redeemed her too. Woo! She was redeemed, church. Has anyone ever gone and told Orpah she'd been redeemed? She has been, church. Have we gone and told the lost and dying world that Jesus said there in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a world full of Orpahs out there, church. We need to let them know. But I digress here. Back to our chapter. Because as a result of what just happened here, blessings are given out. Verses 11 to 12. The elders immediately sealed the deal with their approval, as well as the crowd of witnesses that had gathered around. It's a sort of a call to mind what we see there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Which says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's talking about those people there in Hebrews chapter number 11 and the others who have gone on before us into their eternal rest with Jesus. They're a great cloud of witnesses. They're giving a seal of approval for us as we go forward for God. Now, Boaz, he's stepping out on faith here as much as in love. Remember, Ruth had been married before. We don't know how long for sure she was married to Mahlon, but we know this. They never had a baby. Now, part of this deal was to try and have an heir produced for the sake of Mahlon. As such, this crowd of witnesses charged Boaz to go get the job done. Just like Rachel and Leah had done. Remember, when Rachel couldn't have kids, Leah couldn't have any more at that point. Both of them gave their handmaids over. Said, hey, we need kids, have kids by them. They're not saying go out and get another concubine of your own. They're saying get Ruth pregnant. And they even called on him to do thou worthily in Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitful. Be fruitful. Have some kids. The blessing even went on to recall the birth of an ancestor of his named Phares. That birth may not have been all it should have been, given all the deception that took place back in Genesis 38. This marriage and the events that brought it about may not have been ideal, but God was still going to use it mightily. And with all this, things just kept getting better and better. We see verse 13 to 17. Boaz no longer had to be concerned that someone might beat him out on his blessing. He got the girl. Not only that, but soon as a son was born, the child was the legal heir to Mahlon, with any other children being born to Boaz and Ruth legally were now Boaz's. But I don't read Mahlon's name in the lineage leading up to Christ. Nope. The family blessing went from Boaz through this child, who's going to be named Obed, on down to David and finally to Jesus. For Naomi, relief came. This society didn't have nursing homes. When you become too feeble, you relied upon your children and grandchildren to take care of you. Naomi went from no husband or sons, with just a foreign daughter-in-law, to a whole family again and a grandchild. A grandchild that at one point she had given up on. Praise God. Don't give up on God. The neighbors couldn't help but talk about this one before they had questioned if that was really Naomi. Now they're telling her how great her daughter-in-law was and just how special that grandbaby be to her. While they didn't know it at the time Obed was going to have him a grandson one day as well. A very special grandson named David. Which leads us to the bonus material of verses 18 to 22. Now Deuteronomy 23:3, God made it clear that the Moabites were not allowed to come into the family of Israel for 10 generations because of how they had treated the Israelites as they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. When you look at this list, it begins with Perez, the son of Judah. It ends with David. Perez to David is 10 generations, church. That's grace. Nashon was the brother-in-law of Aaron, the high priest. Okay, that just tells you how well God works. And one last one. David represents the fifth feast in the book of Ruth. This is King David we're talking about here. It is through him that God has fulfilled his promise of a redeemer and a king in Jesus Christ. One day Jesus will set up his kingdom for the millennial reign. God typified that event in the Old Testament with the Feast of Tabernacles, which looked down toward that blessed day. David was the beginning of the kingdom. Saul may have been the first king, but that was the king that man chose. David was the king that God chose. And as such, shows us our fifth feast. I hope you've enjoyed these studies in Ruth and are encouraged to dig a little deeper for yourself in God's Word.